Well, welcome back. Session three. Now remember, we are talking about the fact that we want to be adorning our hearts with these imperishable qualities that make us so beautiful. And I promise you that I'm going to clothe you. Janie said to me, now we're all naked. You need to get some clothes on us. So this morning, we get to go shopping for our new wardrobe. And now remember, it's already been purchased for us by somebody else. Just like in the show, What Not to Wear, you know, she gets to go shopping with this $5,000 gift card that somebody else bought for her. So Christ has already purchased these things for us. They are ours. We just need to put them on. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's read verses 12 and 13 of our chapter 3 of Colossians. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So that Greek word there for put on is enduo, which means to envelop in, or literally to put on, to envelop ourselves in these qualities. So the qualities that cover, that follow, that we're going to talk about that are coming up here in our lesson are what needs to be covering us or enveloping us. We need to put these things on. First of all, a heart of compassion. Okay? So compassion. Anybody have the New King James or the King James? What does it say for this one?
In verse 12.
Uh-huh. For compassion.
Tender mercies.
Okay, tender mercies. Okay? Tender mercies. It implies a heart that has tender mercies for someone who's in need. It speaks of the heartfelt sympathy that we can almost feel physically when we see someone suffering. It's to be compassionate, to be merciful. Now we have to again put ourselves back in the first century when we're thinking about compassion, because compassion was not a well-known commodity in the first century. Because think about it. The sick and the elderly and the disabled, where did you normally find those kinds of people? In the streets. They were discarded. They were discarded along the wall. You think about, you know, when Jesus would be passing them by. And their treatment was honestly inhumane. The way that they treated their sick and their elderly, their disabled. They were often just laid at the city walls and left to die to fend for themselves. But Paul comes along here. And he tells Christians now to be different, be compassionate. Paul comes along and he tells them to help these people, to have a tender heart toward them, to be sympathetic. He talks about now visiting people who are in prison. That was probably just mind-boggling to them. Visiting the people that are in prison, having compassion, taking care. He comes along and says, care for the widows. Care for the orphans. Don't ignore the sick. Don't ignore the elderly. Let me just remind you that even prisons were nothing like they are today. Have any of you been able to go to Israel and view some of those prisons, or even go to Rome? Have any of you been down in the Marmottan prison in Rome where Paul was held right at the end before his death? It's a hole in the ground. I mean, you have to climb down like a ladder. It's like going down a manhole. It's just, that was prison. And yet Paul comes along here and says, be compassionate toward people. Visit people that are in prison. I mean, they didn't have hospices. They didn't have nursing homes back then. Paul comes along and says, you as Christians, be the ones to take care of these people. Medical care back then was horrible. And yet Christ comes along and he begins to set the example. Because what does Christ go around doing all the time? Healing, taking hold of these people. He modeled mercy and compassion throughout his entire earthly ministry. He was going around literally wiping out sickness in Palestine at that time. He healed the sick. He was giving sight to the blind. He was helping the crippled people to walk. He was giving hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. His love embraced sinners of all kinds. He was weeping with those who were in sorrow and comforting the lonely. He was setting an example. I mean, look at what Christ said in Matthew 5:7. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God delights in mercy, and he delights in us when we're merciful, when we have compassion for people. Matthew 25:41-46, Jesus conveys just how important it is to have merciful compassion for others when he uses this as an example. So Matthew 25:41-46 says, "Then he will also say to those who are on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So the unrighteous people are those who are what? They lack compassion. They're not merciful. And the righteous people, Jesus is saying, the righteous people have mercy. They have compassion. I mean, think about the parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. It was so powerful because it was so different from what people were used to. And surprisingly, Jesus ends that parable by saying, "Now you go and do likewise." So we need to ask ourselves, do we have a true heart of compassion for those around us? Are you careful to notice the least of these that are among you? Do you seek to do what you can do to meet the needs of those around you? And just as I'm watching you guys just loving each other and fellowshipping and hugging and talking and just overhearing your conversations, you care about each other. I can tell that you really do. And that's wonderful. We need to remember, too, even the least of these among us. It could be just a friendly smile or a touch on the arm or a hug. It could be a meal for someone. It could be just leaving a bag of groceries on somebody's porch. It may be a weekly visit to the nursing home to encourage the elderly needy people. I saw an example of this firsthand when we were taking care of my dad. Well, actually, my dad was in a nursing home up in Sioux City, Iowa. And I'm going to tell you the whole story about my dad in the next session. But right here, my dad was in a nursing home, and I was there visiting him at one point. And it was a Wednesday morning, and I saw this little lady. It really was more like a, not so much a nursing home as a care place. He wasn't needing nursing full-time, but it was one of those, what do you call it? Assisted living type places. And so I saw this little lady come in the front door of the place, and she had an old tattered bag. She walked in, and my dad and I were sitting in the kind of the living room type area. And she came in, they had an organ there in the corner. And this lady came, and she climbed up on the organ bench. She pulled out some books, and she put her book up there, and she started playing hymns. And little by little, people there started wheeling in their wheelchairs, and pretty soon the whole room was full. And my dad just so enjoyed that, and all the people, and she would just go page by page. She'd just sit there and play. She'd go to the next one and play. She did that for an hour. People just loved it. And then the hour was up, and she packed up her little bag, and she started walking toward the door, and I witnessed after. I said, "Thank you so much. My dad really enjoyed that. Do you do this often?" And she said, "Every Wednesday from 10 to 11. And I said, "How long have you been doing this?" She said, "Oh, about 26 years. That's what she can do. So she just has compassion on those people. I just thought, it can be climbing up on an organ bench and playing. It can be anything, showing compassion for people, that we actually care about these people. These people, a lot of them probably really looked forward to that because they were hearing these great old hymns of the faith that they love. And so just an example of just someone showing, it can be anything, but just it's a matter of the heart, once again, that we care about people and that it can be just a cup of cold water, right, given in the name of Jesus. And it's so, so important. So as Christian women, we should be enveloped with compassion. Okay, how about kindness? Kindness is the sincere desire for the good of another. It's a sweet disposition in dealing with others. So the Greek word for kindness implies being useful in the service of others. Being useful in the service of others, being kind. So kindness says, how can I benefit somebody else? It's really the acting upon the compassion that we just talked about. So it's feeling that compassion in your heart and then acting upon it for the good of someone else, not for your own good. In other words, kindness flows from the heart that's focused on the needs of another. So some synonyms for kindness: thoughtfulness, helpfulness, goodness, consideration. Those are things that we should be characterized by. And we should love those things because God loves those things. Remember Micah 6:8? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So it's not an option. I mean, God expects us to be kind and to love kindness. I mean, think about the fact that in Titus 2, kindness is listed there as one of the virtues that we should be teaching the younger women. So it's not just something that we naturally do. If Paul comes along and says, okay, I want you older women to be teaching these younger women how to be kind. So does it come naturally? No, we can learn it from each other. You can learn kindness from watching the women around you and how they show kindness. And I learned kindness as I watched my mom. My mom was a woman who showed, well, she still is. She's still alive. She's 80. But she shows no partiality, and she really has a heart of kindness. And I watched that as I was growing up. An example. I mean, I remember being in our car with my mom. My dad had left us. And I'm going to tell you about that later. But I remember being in the car with my mom, and we'd be going to church. And we would be stopping and picking up around town, around Sioux City, different people who were the less than lovely people that were part of our church who needed rides to church. And it was just interesting for us as children to be around. I remember this one guy, Robbie, for instance, who had Down syndrome. And he lived in a home, and we would, one of those group homes, and my mom wanted to stop, and we would pick up several people on the way to church. And I just saw in her that she had compassion on them, and she showed her kindness to them by reaching out to them, by being friends with them. And then we would sometimes go out after church or after evening church and take them and get them something to eat and take them home. And that was such an example to me of, we don't just show kindness to the beautiful people that we love. It's to the least of these. That's what Jesus was talking about. So as women who are living this risen life, we should be known for our kindness. What does Proverbs 31 say? The verse 26 says, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So kindness manifests itself first with kind thoughts and then with our deeds that flow out of our kind thoughts. So it involves having kind thoughts about people. So I love Proverbs 3:3-4 that says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Isn't that interesting that it's talking there about kindness? And that in that way we can find favor with God and good repute in the sight of man even. So it's saying, don't let kindness leave you. Bind it on your heart. Make it a part of you. Here's a quote from Spurgeon about kindness. I love Charles Spurgeon and all that he wrote, all of his sermons. I so love reading. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. If there is one virtue which most commends Christians, it's that of kindness. It's to love the people of God, to love the church, to love the word, to love all. But how many have we in our churches who are crab apple Christians? They can scarcely speak a kind word. Imitate Christ in your loving disposition. Speak kindly, act kindly, do kindly, that men may say of you, he or she has been with Jesus. So I love that, what Spurgeon says. We need to be people who have a kind countenance, you know, an uplifted countenance. So can that be said of you? Do you just have a ready smile for people? Or do people have to kind of walk on eggshells and wonder, you know, what kind of mood you're going to be in? If you're not really sure if you're this kind of person, ask your family. They'll probably tell you, because your family knows you best. And it's a matter of treating, I mean, our family. I just listened the other day. Do any of you listen to Nancy Lee DeMoss's podcast, Revive Our Hearts? Look at her clapping. The baby's clapping like she does. Are you familiar with Nancy Lee DeMoss? Oh, you need to be. She's a wonderful, wonderful Bible teacher, author. She just got married at 57, so now her name is Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She married Robert Wolgemuth. She married. He's a very famous author as well. But she took over the time slots of Elizabeth Elliot when Elizabeth Elliot went off the radio. Nancy Lee DeMoss's show came on, Revive Our Hearts, it's called. She's a great, I probably revere her right now as probably the greatest woman Bible teacher today. And I really enjoy her books and teaching. So I listen to her podcast every day. And the other day she was on and she was interviewing her new husband, they've only been married for about a year, about a new book that he just wrote called, I can't think of the name of it right now, because it's not in my notes. It's another one of those things that I just thought of. But they were talking about, he was married before, so he was married to Robbie Wolgemuth. Some of you may have heard of her. They had three daughters, and she died several years ago of cancer. So, but he wrote this book about the home. I can't think of the name of it right now. But I was really, really convicted. I usually listen to my podcast. I'll go for a walk, and I'll listen to John MacArthur, to Al Mohler, and to Nancy Lee DeMoss every day. So I was listening to Nancy the other day, and it was so convicting. But she was talking about, Robert was talking about their home and how they treated each other in their home, his wife and his daughters and himself. And even so much as how they would greet each other. Say somebody comes home. I mean, these should be the people that we love the most and that we show love and kindness to the most. And how do you greet a family member when they come home? Is it just, oh, hi? You know, and you're still looking at your phone, and you're still on the computer. It's just a grunt, you know. So, how about, hi, give them a hug. How are you? I love you. Even just, he was talking about how when he would get up in the morning and see his wife, like maybe she'd be downstairs and he'd get up and come down. It's not just, hey, you know, it's, how are you, sweetie? Did you sleep well? I mean, not syrupy, but just, how do we treat each other? Especially within our own home. We should be the kindest to the people that we love the most, the people that are within our own home. So I was just really convicted by that. I highly recommend Nancy Lee DeMoss. Her name is now Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, but you'll find a lot of her books under DeMoss. It was neat because her ministry came to Little Rock with, her ministry was Life Action Ministries, and they came to Little Rock when they decided to take over this radio ministry, and Family Life, which maybe some of you heard of Family Life, it's a radio ministry. Family Life is in Little Rock. It is right down the street from our church. So Nancy Lee DeMoss moved from Michigan to Little Rock for about 10 years, and she was a part of our church. So that's why I love her so much, because she's also one of my dearest friends. So she was a part of our church, and now she's moved back to Michigan, and the whole ministry has as well. But I highly recommended her. Oh, so that reminds me. So I keep talking about this recommended resource list that you all have, and I found out that you don't all have it. It's apparently stapled to the back of the discussion question, so if you want to get a copy of it, I'm sure Janie could get you a copy of it. Those are all just books that go along with all the stuff we're talking about that are what I think are the best books on all these topics. So that's why I gave you that recommended resource list. So that's kindness. So let's talk now about humility. So just as compassion was a foreign concept to the people of the first century, so humility was not a popular idea. You've probably heard the fact that the Greeks didn't even have a word in their vocabulary for humility, right? You've heard that? They didn't even have a word for it because they didn't believe in it. Does our culture believe in humility? Who do we bow down to? Who makes the millions of dollars? I mean, it's these proud, arrogant football players, basketball players. And I mean, we just seem to just, humility is such a lost concept in our whole culture, our whole world. And well, why not? Satan is the father of this world. You know, he doesn't want anyone to be humble. But humility is something that we're told to put on. It's a virtue. The Lord Jesus was the perfect example of humility. And you know it well. Philippians 2, 1 to 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, and listen to this, but in humility, count others as more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice how he says, have this mind in yourselves. It's already yours in Christ Jesus, who, and then he says this about Christ, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, so you may be saying, okay, well, that was Christ. He's the God-man. Well, we're called to humility as well. 1 Peter 5:5 says very clearly to us, and it's so fascinating the way it says here, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. So that's really a theme that runs all throughout Scripture. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when it says God's opposing the proud, that term there really is implying he's in full battle attire against the proud. He stiff-arms the proud. He keeps them at a distance. God pours his grace on the humble. So I was thinking about, just as an ambulance races to the scene in response to a call for help, so God races toward his children when they humble themselves and call out to him for help. So wouldn't you much rather have God racing to you to help you rather than being in full battle attire and stiff-arming you when you call out to him for help? But the Bible's so clear when it says God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So we need to seek to be humble. If we're not clothing ourselves with humility, then none of these other qualities we can even do, right? Because humility is where it all starts. But, you know, humility is probably the most difficult one, the most difficult one to put on. Because as soon as we think we have it, then we lose it again because we're proud that we have it. So Stuart Scott has written a really wonderful little booklet called From Pride to Humility. Stuart Scott, I also want to recommend you. He's a great biblical counselor and has written some good books. He's now the head of biblical counseling at the Master's College, and he's written this booklet called From Pride to Humility, and I wanted to read a paragraph to you out of it. He says, it's probably safe to say that humility is the one character quality that will enable us to be all Christ wants us to be. We cannot come to God without it. We cannot love God supremely without it. We cannot be an effective witness for Christ without it. We cannot love and serve others without it. We cannot lead in a godly way without it. We cannot communicate properly without it. We cannot resolve conflict without it. We cannot deal with the sin of others without it. We especially can't resist sin without it. In short, we must embrace and live out humility in order to truly live and be who God means for us to be. That is so, so true. And I read an interesting insight when I was studying for this about William Carey and how humble he was. William Carey was a great missionary, really the father of modern missions. And he was a brilliant man. Have any of you read that real thick biography about William Carey? Really, really good. But he was so brilliant. And he had translated the Bible into 34 different languages. Okay. But he had been raised in a very, very simple home in England. And in his young adult years, he worked as a shoe cobbler. Okay, not a shoe repairman, but a shoe cobbler. And during his later years, he was a missionary in India. So you know the caste system there. He was a missionary in India. And he was often really ridiculed for his lowly birth and for his former occupation. Apparently at a dinner party one evening, a very wealthy snob type lady says to him, I understand, Mr. Carey, that you were once a shoemaker. Carey replied, oh, no, your lordship. I was not a shoemaker. I was a shoe cobbler. Does that not show his humility? I mean, he didn't even want to let her believe that he was a shoemaker. He could have let that go. Remember we were talking about lying and how we can kind of let things go? No, he said, no, I wasn't a shoemaker, ma'am. I was a shoe cobbler. I mean, you can tell that William Carey was a humble man, and His desire was just to glorify Christ, not himself. So, very, very interesting. So that should be our goal, to glorify Christ and never ourselves. If we are living the risen Christ and living the risen life and are truly new women in Christ, then we're going to want to walk in a way that's humble. And we can help each other with this, can't we? We can really help each other with this. And since this is the hardest one to put on, I decided to give you 7 different ways that you can put this on. Okay, humility. 7 different ways that you can put this on. Okay, real practical here. Number 1. Focus on the greatness and the holiness of God. When you focus on His greatness, it will give you a right perspective about who you are. Our women just finished a Bible study on A.W. Pink's book called The Attributes of God. And I'll tell you, when you study and you know and you focus on who God is, you really see who you are. And so that helps with our humility, to know God better. Number 2. Just acknowledge your bent toward pride. Acknowledge your bent toward pride. Confess it to God and ask for His help. So most of the time, we're too proud to even come to God and admit, Lord, I need your help. I'm proud. So just acknowledging it sometimes helps us to be able to deal with it. You know what? I'm prideful. I need to acknowledge that. And then 3, pray without ceasing. Because when you pray, you're humble. A praying person is a humble person. Cry out to the Lord continually to clothe you with humility. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. A praying person is a humble person. And then 4, acknowledge to others that you're needy in this area. Because none of us have it all together. We all need daily grace from God, and we need each other. So we were talking about this too in our group last night. We just need to be real with each other. And express to each other where our weaknesses are. And confess our sins to one another so that we can then carry each other's burdens. We can pray for each other. We can help each other. If we're just fake with each other all the time, what good is that? So it's such a joy to hear that you guys are having these women's Bible studies, these groups that are studying and meeting in homes so that you can get to know each other. And then in that group, you can say, you guys, I want to be real with you and share with you. I'm really struggling in such and such an area. So that we can truly, truly help each other and not just put on our Bible study face and go to Bible study and everything's grand, you know, just being real with each other. So, and then 5, learn to receive exhortation and rebuke in a godly way. So, this is a really important one, because when that sister in Christ does come to you, we have to be humble enough to be teachable and to be open to that and to not immediately dismiss it, whether it's justified or not. People are going to come to us when we really are living in a true community of believers where we're doing these things. Someone may come to you with something and you may think to yourself, you know what, that's not really right. But still, we say to them, thank you for that. I will consider that. I will pray about that. I appreciate you loving me enough to come, because it's hard to go to people. So, so hard. Because we all think we're right in our own eyes, right? I mean, that's what Proverbs 21:2 says. Every man is right in his own eyes. But that's nothing but pride. So we need to be just approachable. So think about, you know, how do you present yourself? Do you present yourself as you never have any issues, or do you present yourself as, you know what? I have some, I need you guys. You know, be approachable. Be open to that. Respond rightly when someone corrects you. It's really important. And then 6, remind yourself daily of the gospel. The gospel of our utter sinfulness. The gospel of the amazing love and grace and redeeming work of Christ on our behalf. It's hard to be proud when you're daily reminding yourself that you're sinful. And you're daily rehearsing the gospel in your own mind. You're reminded that, you know what, I brought nothing to salvation but the sin that made it necessary. Who am I? Who am I to be proud about anything? So that really helps. And then 7, look for every opportunity to give glory and praise to God rather than yourself. So this is another one that goes back to, I know I keep saying stuff about social media, but remember, I have 8 children. I have 8 young adult children, and they're all about, you know, Facebook is passé now. You realize that? It's only the old ladies that have Facebook. I hope you realize that now. It's all about Instagram, okay? So you can post just this one little picture and this one little phrase. And it can be such an opportunity to praise yourself. And it's such a subtle thing, and it's really difficult because, you know, so it's social media, because we're all social. We all want each other to know what's going on in our lives. And I want you to know that my son won his football game last weekend, you know, because in a way you want to rejoice. Okay, you want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Okay, but when I post that picture of Lucas standing there in his football thing at his college football game, you know, I have to really check my heart about, am I posting this because I want everyone to see how great he is and what a great football player he is and how great a mom I am that I'm there at the game and we're cheering him on and they won? And, you know, it's such a subtle thing to where, no, I want to be bringing glory to God. And in a way, you can do that. Thank, you know, glory be to God that Lucas is healthy enough, even after his two surgeries, that he's playing. You know, there's such a way that we can bring glory to God in things and not ourselves, but we need each other's help. And we need to be so prayerful about it, and we need to be really just guarding our hearts every single moment, that because we're going to be judged someday on our motives. Our motives are going to be laid bare, and why we did things, why we said things, and it's so important that we keep in mind that we're going to be held accountable for the words that we say, for the reason that we do things, and it talks about how some of our works are going to be just burned away because they weren't done with a right heart attitude. So some important things to think about. It's so important that we not brag about ourselves. And I was just thinking about Mary, okay, the mother of Jesus. And, you know, we not only have the example of Christ in his earthly life of being humble and being an example, but we also have an example in Mary. And remember, she was sinful, much to the chagrin of what the Catholic Church would want to tell us, that she was sinless. No, Mary was sinful. And listen to this. I mean, she was a young woman when the angel came to her. She was probably 13 or 14 when the angel came to her and told her that she was going to be bearing the Savior of the world, that she was going to be carrying him. And I was thinking about this the other day. If she had a Facebook page, what do you think she may have posted that day? It could have been this, possibly this. I can't believe this has happened to me. An angel from heaven visited me and told me that I'm going to have a baby and that he will be the Savior of the world. I will sure to keep you updated with weekly ultrasound pictures as my baby progresses. No, we have recorded in Scripture, this is what she said. This is what her Instagram post said. We have it in Scripture. Listen to what Mary said. It was not about her. She said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant. She knew her Old Testament, didn't she? She knew the word. She says, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. I mean, her focus was on her God, on her Savior. She was in awe of him. She was humble, and we can learn so much from her. And so, compassion, kindness, humility, three garments that we can wear every day. And why do we wear them? We wear them so that we can look like Christ. That's why we wear these things. So we actually will stop here, because we are going to be filling in the meekness and the patience and the forgiveness part tomorrow. So that's where we'll end. And let's just bow in prayer and thank the Lord for this morning and commit the rest of our day to him. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, first of all, for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our dirty, filthy robes and died on that cross of punishment for our sins. And Lord, we want to thank you for the righteousness of Christ that is ours, that's our resource. Thank you that these character qualities that you tell us in your word that we should put on, that we can put them on because we're no longer enslaved to the old sins of the old man. But Father, we also know that putting on is an action. And these clothes don't just fall on us. They don't just fall on us when we become a believer. There's something that we have to work at. We have to fight. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. And Father, help us. Keep us from the evil one. Give us the ability to fight, to mortify the sins of the flesh. Lord, I pray that we would each be women who are known for our compassion and known for our kindness, that the teaching of kindness would be on our tongue. Father, I pray that we would each be humble servants of yours, just like Mary. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need you. We need you so desperately. Thank you for this time that you've given us this morning. Pray that you would go with us now as we go do fun things. Father, you're so good to us. You give us such good gifts. We're so thankful to you. May we honor you in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen.